6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6 and verses 1 through 4. And if you are using the Pew Bible, it's page 1503. This is God's word. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What are you seeking in this life? It's an all-important question. What are you seeking after, living for, pursuing? If you're seeking the praise and applause of others, Jesus Christ has a severe warning for you in our text this morning. You will, in fact, forfeit the blessings and grace of God as you succeed in your goal to be the object of men's esteem. In fact, Jesus here is actually speaking of doing good things, but in a very wrong, even evil way. Even devoting one's life to doing good can be bad if one's motivation is wrong. And it is important to know that you may be able to fool everyone else, but you will never for a moment fool God. There is, in fact, only one motive worth doing anything for if you belong to Jesus Christ, and that motive is the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." When we get to chapter 6 in Matthew's gospel, verse 1 introduces a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. This section, like the previous one, still deals with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who follow Christ's disciples' righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the hypocrites, the scribes, and the Pharisees. We get to chapter 6, and the first 18 verses of this chapter have the idea that one's righteousness should be genuine and not pretend. It should be one's desire to glorify God and not to impress others. So the theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount continues. How should followers of Christ think? How should followers of Christ live? That's what Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, this Christ, this teacher, this prophet is the one who will go to the cross and die for his people and rise again. And so we view this sermon in light of the gospel. We view this sermon in light of God's grace and the Spirit's indwelling power. Christ's disciples do not live this way of righteousness to earn their salvation. Neither must they think they can live this way in their own strength. Neither must they think that they will achieve that goal which is set before them in this earthly walk. But Christ's disciples must believe that the goal is that God be glorified and that we must strive by grace toward holiness, even if we make meager steps in that direction. So if you're a disciple of Christ, it's important that you be attentive to his Sermon on the Mount and listen and learn and desire to live out what Jesus teaches here. And this section is all about the pretend righteousness of hypocrisy. The desire to make oneself look good before others. The desire to be seen and admired by them, rather than the desire to reflect God's work in us for his glory. In other words, Jesus calls for a life of humble dependency upon him. We must not, instead of that life, seek self-glory for the praise of men. So let's look at the first four verses this morning, and first of all, see that warning. There's no reward from God for self-glorifying righteous deeds. That's verse 1. Warning. It's put clearly before us by Jesus. There's no reward from God for self-glorifying righteous deeds. Beware. I think the NIV says be careful, and the King James says take heed. It's one word in the Greek text, and it's an important word. The word conveys the idea to guard against something. The word calls us to pay close attention as we're warned. Please understand, Jesus would not warn us about something that was not a strong temptation to us in the first place. And in this case, the beware, the warning, the be on guard is be on guard against our sinful tendency that we have to desire the admiration and praise and glory that doesn't belong to us. That sinful tendency we human beings have to want to be admired and praised and held in high esteem for that which doesn't belong to us. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It points to those who practice. The NIV says, do acts of righteousness before other people, specifically to be seen. Now, the King James in that verse uses the words, do your alms, meaning the charitable deeds, especially giving to the poor. But righteousness is the right word here. In the context of the first four verses, charitable giving is in view, but righteousness helps introduce the theme of all 18 of these verses. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. They deal with three aspects of spiritual life. Giving, verses 1 through 4. Prayer, verses 5 down through verse 14 or 15. And then fasting in verses 16 to 18. The warning is that if you're going to live that kind of righteous living, to be seen, to be held in high esteem, to be applauded, the warning here is that there is no reward from God. Living to look spiritual in front of others. Here's a clear indication, as we have throughout Scripture, of God's will. People are always running around, Christians are saying, I need to know God's will. Here it is. A clear indication of God's will in these matters. God is not seeking his children to perform well for the applause of others. God does not desire his children to live for self-glory, for human esteem. Jesus says, if you live that way, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Well, what kind of reward should believers expect from their lives? Even when their lives are done with proper motives, their good deeds are done with proper motives, what are we looking for? After all, if salvation is all of grace, which it is, our deeds certainly cannot be meritorious. We certainly can't earn heaven if salvation is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. So what are these rewards? Well, not all believers view rewards in the same way. But whatever is meant in the Bible, it is certainly meant in the Bible that God is not pleased by self-righteous performance. And there's no doubt in the Bible that the great reward is to know God in the fullness of his coming eternal kingdom. It's clear that we actually could never earn this reward, but it's also clear that it has been earned. It's been earned for us by Jesus. If you're a Christian, God has not put you on some kind of earnings payment plan. The Bible makes it clear we are unworthy servants. Luke 17:10, Jesus says, "So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty." Nonetheless, what's amazing in the Scriptures is that we believers who only live by the grace and power of God will receive a well done, good and faithful servant. And we receive that because God delights in his children. We can see that kind of thing clearly when we use the example of a human parent, a human father or mother. We see a little child who wants to help do something around the house or help dad work on the car or help mom cook the dinner. What does that mean when a little child says to dad or mom, "Can I help?" It usually means more work for the parent. But we let the child help, and we make a big deal of the child's help, in spite of the fact that it actually took longer, made more of a mess, made us work harder. But we do that because we love our kids. If you're a believer this morning, get this down in your heart. God actually doesn't need our help. He's God. He's all-powerful. Acts 17:25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." But this same God is so gracious to his children, he does use us. He does give us the privilege of serving his people. And he's pleased with our willingness to serve and our desire to glorify him in our service, not for the applause of man. So as we serve in this temporal existence, it simply leads to the reward, so to speak, of kingdom fullness to come. Thy kingdom come. We long for that day when we're with you forever to glorify you and enjoy you forever, God. I love the way Bible scholar R.T. France puts it. He says, "This is not an earned remuneration, but the disproportionate return of God's grace." God's just giving more grace when he rewards us for our service that he gives us anyway the power to do. And so the warning here is you get none of that from living a self-glorifying life, which is another way of saying living unsaved as an unbeliever, desiring self-glory and applause. Now, some people see this warning of not doing these righteous deeds before other people as a contradiction between what Jesus has just said in chapter 5, verse number 16, when he said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But there's no contradiction. We must live godly lives. We must love other people. But we must do it in such a way that our desire is that God be glorified in all that we do. And so our good works are done in a humble manner, with humble dependency, and not in a proud, ostentatious, flashy, showy, look at me way. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse number one. He's going to talk about giving, he's going to talk about praying, he's going to talk about fasting, and he's saying you have to do this in a humble way that desires God's glory. So there's the warning in verse number one. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Number two, when people give, now he starts talking about giving, when people give to be seen by others, they are in a sense buying the praise of men with their giving. And Jesus says, and that's all they'll get. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So in light of the general warning, you don't practice your righteousness to be seen. Now he brings up the specific giving to the needy, also known as almsgiving. Not arms like your arms, but A-L-M-S, almsgiving. And in Jesus' day, this was an important part of the temple function, important part of all of the synagogues in the cities. It was an important activity. They functioned in some sense as social agencies providing relief for the poor. So notice Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy. He presumes his disciples will be kind, giving people. But when we give to the needy, Jesus says, or do any of these other kinds of acts of mercy, we must not do as the hypocrites do, sounding their trumpet before them in the synagogues and in the streets, announcing it with trumpets in order to be seen by others and praised by others. Now, there's some uncertainty as to whether or not Jesus is referring to the literal practice of sounding a trumpet or he's speaking figuratively. If you read old commentaries on this, it will say that it was the custom when they gave in the temple, they would blow a trumpet, or even in the street, they'd bring a trumpet, it'd sound the trumpet, kind of saying, attention everybody, here's my giving. And so it used to be thought that. But the truth of the matter is there is no evidence that that actually was the practice of that day. We're not sure. What we do know for sure is that it was a practice of that day for large donations, big givers, if you will, to be recognized publicly. But in any event, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do things to draw attention to your almsgiving. That's what pretentious hypocrites do when they give. Attention, everybody. I just want you to look closely at me right now while I give this large amount of money to the poor. I want you to see how good I am so that you mark me out as someone who's attained to a very high level of righteous living. Jesus says, no, no, no. This is the first time in the New Testament the word hypocrites is used. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now, originally, the Greek word hypocrite was used of a Greek actor in a play. They would wear or have on a stick, or they'd have a mask. The idea was they had a mask. Many times men were playing the parts of women. Everybody was playing another person. And so that's why they had a mask, because they were playing the part of someone else. Acting is pretending. And so the word came to be used for a person who looked one way on the outside, but was something else on the inside. A person who was in real life a pretentious person. Now, when you act, you don't expect anybody to really believe you're that person. You're just playing a part for that play. But a hypocrite wants to be thought of as that person. He's actually consciously deceiving others. I want to be thought of as a good person, even though I'm not a good person. I want my righteous deeds to be seen and applauded for my own self-glory, because I'm really a proud, arrogant person. And so I'm playing to the audience. I'm blowing my trumpet, or I'm having my trumpet blown so everybody can see me. Jesus says, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. Notice Jesus says, truly I say to you, that's that one Greek word we would actually, it's actually transliterated from the Hebrew, we would pronounce it amen. Truly, Jesus says that when he wants to highlight something that's a solemn truth, he's saying, you have to understand this, they have received their reward. If you use an NIV, it says they have received their reward in full, because the Greek word there, apeko, was a financial term used by financiers, and it kind of was like your receipt paid in full. So Jesus is saying there, that's all they're going to get. People's transient praise is all they're going to receive. They've not honored God with their giving. God is very displeased with the whole hypocritical act. They get only temporary admiration. They get nothing from God. That's the warning. Don't practice your righteousness like that, because that's all you're going to get is this praise of man. Another way to put it is, you're just seeking what the world can give you. You're not seeking for God to be glorified. You don't long for God to be known in his fullness and long to be before him someday in fullness of joy. You just want what you can get in this temporal life, the praise and applause of men, honor, esteem, power, self-glory. It's the theme of Scripture that we don't be like that. Psalm 17:4. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men. I love what it says here in Psalm 17:14. From men of this world whose reward is in this life. That's all they want. Eat, drink, be merry, this life. Just want what this life can give me. So I'm doing these deeds, these good things, because I wanted to be lifted up by men and praised by men and glorified by men. But children of God desire not the good life that this present evil age might possibly bring us. That's not our goal. That's not our aim. That's not the end. The life we want is the life that only God can give us in his presence forever. John 12:43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. As one commentator put it, these people Jesus is talking about, quotes, they were not giving, but buying. They wanted the praise of men, and they paid for it, and they've got it. The transaction is ended, and they can claim nothing more. So the first thing we have in verse number one is this warning. There's no reward from God for self-glorifying righteous deeds. And the second thing we see in verse number two is when people give to be seen by others, they're buying the praise of men, That's all they're going to get. They're not going to get anything beyond that, anything of eternal value, anything that really matters. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see point number 3 and the last point. God is glorified when one disregards self in giving. God is glorified when one disregards self in giving. Verse 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. These verses concisely express how disciples should give. Jesus says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's figuratively expressing give in secret. That's what he says in verse number 4, so that your giving may be in secret. The idea is that even the right hand would be the giving hand. That's the dominant hand in the scripture. And so the hand that's not giving, your left hand, doesn't even know what the hand that is giving is doing. Your right hand gives the money, your left hand has no clue. The idea is what Jesus is teaching is privacy. Teaching that self is disregarded when you give. It's not about you. It's not about who you are. It's not about what you should be known for. There's a disregard for self in the act of giving. There's no doubt in my mind that we live in the culture of self. I need to tell somebody about my good works. Need people to know. Need people to esteem me highly. I need people to make much of me. Well, that's the problem. Jesus says, no. No, you're not seeking the applause of men. So he says in verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, private. This is a central idea of living the Christian life. Your joy is not supposed to come from your being made much of. Your joy is not supposed to come from being proud of who you are. Your joy is not supposed to come from looking to yourself to find fulfillment. It comes from a kind of self-forgetfulness that says, I'm going to seek the good of others for the glory of God. And ultimately, your joy comes from this intimate relationship that Jesus has brought you to, reconciling you to God by the blood of his cross. You and I were meant to be satisfied by something outside of ourselves, not by making much of ourselves. So the Bible is full of verses like Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Jesus says, here's how you give with self-forgetfulness. Here's how you give. You give in such a way that you disregard yourself. And then he says, and your Father who sees will reward you. See, God does see. Nothing is hid from his eyes. He sees in secret. It matters not who sees. God sees. And he sees even those motives that you're able to hide from everyone else. Your heart is fully known to him. 1 Samuel 16:17. Remember when Samuel was trying to anoint one of the sons of Jesse king? And Samuel kept looking at the older sons and thinking, surely this is the king standing before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And when God sees a humble manner of giving, a self-forgetful manner of giving, when God sees a manner of giving that wants to glorify him, he rewards us. Not by merit, but by grace. The idea is, as you're living out and following his kingdom principles, you'll be graciously rewarded someday with the very fullness of the kingdom. You'll know God more intimately. You'll be able to live in his presence and enjoy him forever and live in the fullness of all that he has for his glory and our good. So Jesus says here, well, beware. He says here, there's no reward from God for self-glorifying righteous deeds. And when people give to be seen by others, they're buying the praise of men, and that's all they'll get. And God is actually glorified when one disregards self in giving. So again, the question is, what are you seeking in this life? To be known, admired, to be one of the rich and famous, to be held in high esteem by others, to be praised, to be applauded, to be significant, to be important, to be great. Or is your desire to find your joy and delight in God? And because of that desire, you want what you do to reflect him. You want what you do to glorify him. If that's the case, if you say, yes, that's what I want, all praise, all honor, all glory to my heavenly Father. If that's the case, then please understand, pretend righteousness won't do. It won't do. And so we, brothers and sisters in Christ, as sinners saved by grace, that's one way to look at us. And as saints being grown by grace, it's another way of looking at us. They're the same. We're sinners and saints at the same time. We must be constantly repenting of our pride and our desire for self-glory. And we must continually pray, God, God, grow me in my desire for your glory. Grow me in that. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And God, may I delight in that. Delight in the fact that you increase, that more people know you, more people see your greatness, and more people see how wonderful you are, and amazing you are, and loving you are, and merciful you are, and holy you are. Constantly repenting, constantly praying that God would grow us, and doing all of that with the joy of securely knowing the love and mercy and grace we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It won't work any other way than that. Constantly embracing fresh and new the gospel, knowing God's love and mercy and grace that we've received. Do we want to live righteous lives? Yes, yes. But not pretend. Not pretend. Should we give to the needy? Yes, yes. But not to be seen by others. Because we want our acts to reflect what God's doing in our lives, and we want His name to be magnified. Now, if you're here this morning in unbelief, please understand even your good works are tainted by your self-focus and by your pride. Please don't expect, if you're not in Christ, to receive anything from God in the life to come. Because if you're outside of Christ, the life to come means separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Your righteousnesses simply aren't enough because they're flawed and tainted. And God will judge you for your sins if you're outside of Christ. So if you're an unbeliever, please understand that Jesus came to rescue sinners from their sin. He came to give life and to give life abundantly. He came to bring sinners into a reconciled relationship with God so that they could know God and enjoy Him forever. And that's why He died on the cross. He died on the cross for sinners. He shed His blood for sin. He rose again in order to give life to sinners. And in fact, if you're an unbeliever, please understand He called you this very moment to turn from your sin and to trust Him alone and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to think about why we're living. What's our goal? Why we do what we do? What are our motivations? Please help us to confess before you that we sometimes can be very proud, self-focused, wanting applause, wanting self-glory. And yet you've called us to this kind of self-forgetfulness, that we might find our joy not in us, but we might find our joy in you. And it's so much better, so much greater. So please help us desire your glory. Help us to do our righteousness, Lord, with a heart that wants you to, your name to be magnified. I thank you so much for the gospel. Bless us and grow us, we pray. We pray, Lord, now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Help us to understand, Lord, as we do this, we are kind of acting out the gospel, taking the bread, which represents you giving yourself for us, drinking the cup, which represents the blood that Christ shed for us. Lord, meet with us now. Be with us now. Help us to see fresh and new in our hearts your love and your mercy and your grace in the cross. Help us as your people, Lord, to just behold your glory in the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to remember what Christ has done. And Father, I do pray if there's somebody here this morning that's not a Christian, Lord, you know every heart. But I do pray that even now, Lord, they would call upon you to be saved, Lord. They'd trust Christ. They'd receive you humbly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.